Well, today is part three of Be My Witnesses, a little seminar on how to share the gospel, how to witness. I would encourage you again to follow along in your note sheet and to fill in a key word on each scripture and on the little chart that we have. If you will keep these sheets on hand in your Bible or somewhere that you can get to them, they can be a reminder of how to share the gospel. And if you will pick out a couple of verses on each topic to memorize so that you're so familiar with it that you can share the verse with the principle, then you have a way to witness to others. Jesus has told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be witnesses of me. You shall be my witnesses. And our job is very clear in Scripture. Jesus wants his church, his people, to be witnesses. When Jesus raised from the dead, he then commissioned the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. He's never taken back those orders. He has not rescinded that command. So we are under the marching orders of the resurrected Christ to go and make disciples of the nations. Every believer has a responsibility to be a witness. And sometimes we say, well, I don't know exactly what to say, so we're trying to solve that problem and show, well, here's what you can say. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality that love lifted us from the deep, miry clay, the pit that we were in. We praise you for your love. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us understanding that we may be able to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Principles to establish in the gospel presentation. So last week we saw this, the sinfulness of every human being. Very clear principle. Now, as I mentioned before, you can learn all of these in order. There will be six of them. And you can use them in order, or you can start with wherever the need requires based on the person that you're talking to. Sometimes you might be able to only address one of these points in a gospel conversation, a gospel witness. But the first truth that we need to understand is our sinfulness. Our need is very clear according to the scriptures. And everybody in the whole world has the same problem. We need a right relationship with God. And believers in Jesus Christ from every people, tongue, tribe need to share the gospel with others and see our responsibility to be a witness. So today, we want to go to the second principle. Notice how it's connected to the first. Because of our sin, because every human being is sinful, we are not basically good. We are all sinners born in this world into sin. And because of our sin, there's something terrible that awaits us. It's this. The penalty of eternal separation from God. The penalty of eternal separation from God. And as I was thinking about this, there was a certain heaviness that I got with this, because this is heavy. This is sad. This is the truth. There is a penalty awaiting our sinfulness. Praise God, we've already spoken to the solution. We've sung about it. Love lifted us. We can be saved and delivered from this penalty. And we'll get to that more in the third and fourth point. But we need to understand the seriousness of this. Because many times I think people think of God sort of like Santa Claus. He's sitting in the heavens on a cloud and, oh, look at those folks. Look what they do. Tat, tat. They just committed adultery. They just were abominable in their speech. They just murdered each other. Oh, well, too bad. No problem. That's not God. Look at them. They're so proud. They think they're so big. Listen to their language. No problem. Ha, they're just kids. No problem. God is not like that. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not Santa Claus. He is holy. He's awesome. And that was our presupposition, one of them. God, the true and living one, he's holy and he's great and he does not overlook sin. There is a penalty for sin. Praise God. I can't help but rushing ahead to the grace of God and the love of God. But we need to understand the seriousness of this penalty. And the verses that we'll see today, most of them, you may know them by heart. Very familiar. But let's understand what they're teaching us. Romans 5:12. It's printed in your bulletin. I'm going to show it on the screen, but I encourage you also to find it in your Bible. We should know this verse, have it ready before us. And Romans 5:12 teaches us two things about this penalty, that it is a consequence of our sin. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. That one man is Adam. And this takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, so we know that Adam was a real human being. He wasn't a symbol. He wasn't a mythological character. He was a real human being. And it's through this one man that sin entered the world. But notice the next part of this verse. Just as through one man, sin entered the world. Why do we have problems in the world today of any sort? Whether it's in nature, in the angry waves of a hurricane, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in government. Why are there problems? Why are there deformities? It's because of sin. Why do we have sand burrs in the yard? It's because of sin. As by one man, sin entered the world. And why do we have death? And death through sin. It's a penalty. Death came as a result of sin. So here is a consequence of our sin. There is death. We have all been to more funerals than we would like to count. But death is a part of human existence. But how did death enter a world that God said over and over, it's good, it's good, it's good. God saw what he had made, it's good, it's good. How did death get into this good and perfect world? Through sin. That's how death got here. Through mankind's rebellion against God, death came into the world. Every culture struggles, religious groups struggle with the death question. Biblical Christianity has an answer to it. It's in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Notice the next part. So this shows us our consequence, but notice this. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spread like a contagion, like something that you catch from someone else. Indeed, generation after generation experiences death, and every generation will experience it until Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him, until he gives us the new Jerusalem, and there will be no more death, nor crying, nor sorrow. The former things are passed away. But death is spreading. And all through the last 18 months and all the panic that was continually talked about and still talked about COVID, notice how few answers were given to, yes, death is a reality. People will die, but what then? And how can we prepare for death? We can prepare through faith in Jesus Christ. We can understand that we're sinners and there's a penalty for that, but Jesus has the answer. Death spread to all men. Now let's just dig into this just a little bit. Death spread to all men like a contagious disease because we have all sinned. Death spread to all humanity. Think about this word spread. It's the Greek word diarkomai. Literally, it's through to go. Going through. And here's from Thayer's lexicon on this word, to spread or to go through. Pass through unto all men so that no one could escape its power. It's pervasive. It is yeast that leavens the whole lump. And through all of humanity, there are no exceptions, 7 billion people. And unless they experience the rapture, the coming of Jesus, all will die, but some will die and perish eternally in hell. Some may die physically, but they will live on forever in heaven. Death is pervasive. Death passed, it spread to all men. And notice what Romans 5:12 says, because all sinned. We sinned there in Adam. We sinned. We were in him. The penalty of eternal separation of God. There is consequence and there is contagion. But look at another very familiar verse. It was quoted earlier, Romans 6:23. And let's start with verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This should be a memory verse in the principle of eternal separation from God, the penalty of this separation. We should know this verse. It is a great word for witness. Here is a wonderful and gracious contrast. The wages of sin is death, but. So we're walking along this direction and we come to this disjunction, but, and we turn around and we go this direction. Praise the Lord for the but here. But thank the Lord it doesn't end with a period. The wages of sin is death. Period. Done. That's it. We would all be doomed to hell forever. Praise God, there's a comma and a disjunction. But, and it changes direction. But the gift of God is eternal life. And notice this. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's through Christ Jesus. It's not through East End Baptist Church. It's not through any church name, any religious name you want to put there. It's in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, at a family retreat, a family camp, there was a speaker who had been a missionary, I believe it was in Taiwan, and he presented a method to witness from this one verse. I was so impressed with this method. I was impressed with this missionary because as a teenager, he came to our church and he preached from Romans chapter 1, and he was basically quoting the chapter as he preached along. He had it by memory. And I just remembered him, was impressed with his brother. And some years later, as a pastor, we had him come to this weekend retreat, and he shared a method to witness from Romans 6:23. And I want to share that again right now. So notice the wonderful contrast here. We have some great words, wages. So if you were to use this verse to share the gospel, just this one, here's what you could do. You could write on a piece of paper, wages, and you could interact with the other person, say, can you describe wages to me? What are wages? And what you want to get to is that wages are what you receive for what you have what? Done. You've worked. So as a result of your work, you expect payment. So let's say if you get paid every 2 weeks, that You look at your phone and you go to your bank account and it says automatic draft 0.00 for the work week ending in the day. And you say, zero? I've been here 80 hours the last 2 weeks. What is this about? You say, no. And you go to the finance office and say, I don't understand. See this on my phone? It says zero. You forgot my wages. You would want it corrected, wouldn't you? Because you worked and you were going to get paid. Well, we get paid something because of our sin. So wages is something I get paid. And then you could write on the paper, sin. What is sin? This is a Child Evangelism Fellowship definition, and I love it. It's for kids, but it works for everybody. Sin is anything that I think, I say, or I do that displeases God. Three motions. Will you do them with me? Say it with me too. Sin is anything I think, I say, or I do that displeases God. One more time. Sin is anything I think, I say, or I do that displeases God. And sometimes when you ask even children, what is sin? They will start naming some specifics. And sometimes they'll get the broad principle too. They'll say, well, it's things that God doesn't like. They'll say things like that. Absolutely. Things that God doesn't like. And we've all sinned, but they may say, well, you know, if you hit somebody, if you kill somebody, if you steal. So you can ask specifics. What is sin? It's good to get people to think about it. Well, what is sin? Well, like, and they'll give you some answers. When you murder, when you lie, when someone cheats, people come up with sins. And sometimes you'll say, well, have you ever sinned? And most people will say, yes, I have. I gave an example last week of a man who couldn't say that until toward the end of his life, and he realized he had displeased God. He had sinned. So we want to explain what sin is, and then we explain what death is. What is death? The root idea of death is separation. When your body dies, your soul or spirit as a believer goes to be with the Lord. It separates from your body. An unbeliever's soul and spirit goes to hell, goes to torment, but it's separated from the body. There are three kinds of death in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat that fruit that I've told you is forbidden, you will die. They ate it and they did not drop dead. They ran and hid from God. They were separated from God. There was a barrier between them and God. They were spiritually dead. And then we get to Genesis chapter 5, and guess what? Adam lived so many years, and he begot so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and he died, and he died, and he died. Physical death. So we have spiritual death first, then we have physical death, and then the book of Revelation, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. There is eternal death. So the idea in all of it is separation. Spiritually, we're separated from God. Physically, the soul and spirit will be separated from the body. And those who die eternally die away from, separated from the presence of God forever. So death is horrific. That's the penalty of sin. Wages, sin, death. But notice the correspondence here. This is so interesting. The parallelism, the correspondence. Gift. Gift is the opposite of wages. If you give me a gift, and then I go to my mailbox, and I see that there is a bill from you, and you say, here's a bill. Let's say that you washed and waxed my car. And then I go to my mailbox and there's a bill for $75.27. And I say, what is this about? And I call you up and say, I appreciate mail, but you sent me a bill. What is this for? He said, well, it's because I washed and waxed your car. He said, but you told me you wanted to give me a gift. Well, I did, but I just thought you'd like to, you know, pay for it. Well, then it's not a gift. It's your wages. You deserve that if that was our agreement, but you told me you were giving me a gift. It's simple to understand. A gift you don't work for. How many times that your kids had birthdays and you gave them a gift, did you say to them, you only will get this if, I hope you didn't, I hope it was an unconditional gift. It's a gift. If you said this is your allowance for doing chores, then it was wages. It wasn't a gift. Not a good time to do that on your birthday. Gift you don't pay for. God, holy, not sinful, apart from sin, no blemish in God whatsoever. Wages of sin, death, but gift of God. God wants to give you a free gift. He who is holy, perfect, sinless, even though you and I have sinned, he wants to give us a gift. And what is his gift? It is life and eternal life. And you can't earn it. It's all of grace. That's the gift. And the next part is so key. It is in Christ Jesus the Lord. It is not in becoming religious. It's not adopting a particular world religion. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So here through one verse is a wonderful way to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 shows us a tremendous contrast to this penalty. The wages, what I get paid, what I deserve for sinning is death. That's the bad news. But, praise God, there's a contrast. God wants to give me a free gift, and that is eternal life, and it's only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So right here is the gospel message in this one powerful verse of Scripture. Well, let's go to the book of Revelation now, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Such sobering words here. If you have believed the gospel, then your name indeed is written in the Lamb's book of life. If you have not believed the gospel, your name is not written there. Notice verse 15, after the great white throne judgment where sinful people who have rejected Christ will be judged, it says in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Was cast. Key word is cast. When you go to Canarsie Pier with your fishing pole, rod and reel, you want to make a cast, and you cast the line with the sinker and the hook on it. You cast it out from the pier, and then you reel it in. This is a cast that is to be avoided at all cost. Was cast, thrown with force into the lake of fire. What a horrific penalty for sin. Notice verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. I'm not worried about future judgments or penalties. I'm going to be cremated and have my ashes thrown to the seas. I'm done for. And God can never find me. Wrong. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about a man being in hell. The Greek word is Hades. And that Hades, where unbelievers go, that is cast into the final hell, the lake of fire. And the description in the Gospel of Luke is horrific. Send a man, the rich man in Hades says, that he can dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. If a drop of water would help you, how intense is that suffering? That is cast into this, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life. I've mentioned this before, but I hope I never forget this occasion. I was having breakfast or lunch with a man. He was supposed to have surgery, and the next day, he was not a believer. He had come to our church in Georgia a few times, and I said to him over that lunch, I said, "What would happen if you don't wake up from surgery?" I'll never forget his response. "For all I know, for all I care, I'll wake up skiing on the lake of fire." Water skiing is fun. No one skis on the lake of fire. What an answer. What a heart. And so if our names through faith in Jesus Christ are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, cast into the lake of fire, you see why this is heavy, serious. We need to understand this when we witness. People need to understand that our sin is so sinful and egregious before the holy God of the universe that there is a just and right penalty if we do not accept God's provision, the Lord Jesus. Let's look on. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Key word, convicted. Notice this list. This, by the way, was on one of the sin lists last week in the New Testament. Here it is all in one verse. What a sin list. It deserves study in its own, but just notice quickly. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a sin list. Sorcerers. The Greek word sorcerer is the word where we get our word pharmacy. And in the ancient world, in their sorcery, they would often have various kinds of drugs that they would use. It's very interesting that our world is becoming more and more intoxicated and addicted to drugs. There is a crisis today of drug addiction. I was hearing the numbers of the people who have died in the last year or two from overdose and from drugs. It's unbelievable. And how sad and how tragic and illegal drugs are pouring into our country. Well, what a list this is. And this is only one of the many sin lists, but it says they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. If a murderer, a sexually immoral, a sorcerer, a drug user, a liar does not come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, here's what awaits. Convicted. We're convicted of our sin, convicted of this penalty. Well, now let's go to Matthew chapter 25 in verse 41. Have you ever heard someone say when you witness to them, if you even bring up the subject of judgment or hell, they said, I'm not worried about that. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be a big party. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? Tell me if this sounds like a party. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, his messengers, his demons. That's the company there? Not all your friends. Well, it's true that someone's friends may be there, but you're not going to be in one great party. Think also about the outer darkness. How would you even see them? Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here is the company, the devil, the demons of hell. You ever been in a dark, dark place that had loud and evil feeling music, so-called, and it just seemed dark? A friend of mine was in training in the Army. He never told me exactly what it was, but I think he was a doctor for Special Forces or some group like that. He had to go through this particular training, and he described one time where they were locked into a booth, like a telephone booth, and they couldn't sit down for hours and hours. And there was loud music and noise and all kinds of stuff just bombarding them. And it was intended to test them and bring them to a breaking point, or to see who couldn't handle it and who couldn't pass the test. I imagine hell to be something like that. Just horrific noise and angry, so-called music and evil feeling. The devil and his angels. What company? What company? No party here. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. Very serious. Praise God. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. Go back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Oh, here's company. The beast, false prophet. So here is the unholy trinity that's present throughout the book of the Revelation. From the tribulation period onward, we have Satan, and he's not on a par, don't get me wrong, but a counterfeit to God the Father. We have the Antichrist, not on a par, but comparable to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who tries to imitate him, to be in place of Christ. Antichrist, against him and in place of Christ. And we have the false prophet, the counterfeit, though not on a par with the Holy Spirit. So the false prophet glorified the beast, the Antichrist, and the Antichrist carries out the will of Satan. In the true biblical Trinity, who is all-powerful, the Spirit glorifies Jesus, and the Son carries out the will of the Father. Satan is an imitator, and so he has his evil triumvirate. And notice where they all end up, in the lake of fire. This is the company here. Notice chapter 19 and verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. See that? The false prophet worked signs. He deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then Satan joins them. And so we have the evil one, the deceiver, cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet already are. And notice the last part of verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when someone boasts about my friends will be in hell, we'll have a party. No, here's the company of hell. The devil, his angels, his demons, the beast, the antichrist, and the false prophet. And all of these have worked such evil on God's earth. They have been responsible for so much, and they continue to work. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And where do these principalities and powers and spiritual hosts all end up? In the lake of fire. That's the company. Let's share some illustrations. I have mentioned this lake before. You can think of some illustrations yourself for this penalty of eternal separation from God and the gravity of this, the weight of this. But there was a lake in St. Petersburg, Florida, that was called Mirror Lake. It was in the downtown area. And when we first moved there, I was a little kid, and we drove around that lake. It's not all that big, but they called it Mirror Lake. They said it was bottomless. It scared me. You mean like if you fall in, you can never get out? You never get to the bottom? It scared me. Well, I'm sure it was not bottomless, but that's what they said. I don't know if they ever tested how far down was the bottom, but it was called bottomless. That's a scary thought. You may have had a dream like that, that you fell into some lake and you could never get to the bottom and you couldn't come back to the top and get out of it. Well, this is a horrific thing. Eternal separation from God. A bottomless lake might picture that in some way. But how about this? Imagine a just judge ruling against a vile criminal act, which is what a just judge should do. So imagine now a infinitely holy and just judge. That's the God of the Bible. Ruling against an eternally offensive act. Then the penalty of eternal separation from God makes sense. And what is the ultimate eternally offensive act? Rejecting the just judge's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. That's the ultimate offensive act. Rejecting him. He's infinitely holy and just. And to reject him brings eternal condemnation. Infinitely holy, just judge ruling against an infinitely offensive act. Not just all these sins that we've seen in the sin list, but the rejection of Jesus Christ. In your mind, hold a finger there and go back to John chapter 5 and notice this. John 5 verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Look at John chapter 3. We know verse 16, but what about verse 17? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People run to the darkness and away from the light because their deeds are evil and they reject Jesus, stand in that condemnation. If they persist in that to their death, then they face the penalty of the just judge, infinitely holy and just. Another illustration. How about this? Imagine a sport with no rules. In basketball or football, any sport that does not have rules doesn't have a purpose. So think of this. In football, the two teams are lined up. The ball is there. There is a line of scrimmage. There is the ball. And the quarterback calls his play. He says maybe some numbers. And he says, hike. And the center hikes the ball to the quarterback. But if a tackle or the end on either end, if they jump the line before the hike, there's a penalty. You can't do that. That's an advantage. You can't take that. There's a penalty called if someone goes after a player and they block their ability to receive a pass, not knocking the pass, but tackling them before they've had a chance to receive it, a penalty could be called. And so then the other team can gain advantage and gain some yards. The ref will throw his flag on the ground. Someone runs after the ball, they catch it, but they catch it out of bounds because there are lines there, and so it's no good. They completed the pass, they caught it, but they were out of bounds. The whistle's blown, no point. In basketball, someone takes a shot. The opposing team can block the shot, but they can't come behind the player and go like this, whack on his arms and knock the ball out of his hands by hitting his arms. A penalty will be called. Imagine if there were no rules. It would just be a free-for-all of chaos. I have good and bad memories of being a substitute teacher, and I substituted a PE class once at Roy City High School in Roy City, Texas. And what they did for this PE class, the coach apparently would bring out a bunch of all kinds of balls, basketballs, footballs, and just let the kids have at it. They didn't even have to dress out. They could just sit in the stands if they wanted to and do nothing. It was unbelievable to me. And I saw these balls like missiles going across the gym. It's chaos. I thought, somebody's going to get hurt. And I called the people over and said, we're going to play a game here. Let's make teams. And we formed a team. Okay, that goal is yours. This goal is yours. We're going to play basketball. And you know what? They enjoyed it. There was order, there was structure, because there were rules. We're not just going to have chaos here. If the NFL had no rules, if the NBA had no rules, it would just be chaos. It would be without purpose, without purpose. God, the God of the universe, has a penalty for sin when people violate His righteous judgment and His salvation. There is a just judge who brings a penalty. Imagine a society without laws. And we have people that are pushing for that. Just let the criminals out on the street. No big deal. Everybody will be fine. No. And what do we have? Chaos and destruction. Rising crime in most of our major cities. Did you hear about this? In California, they're not prosecuting shoplifting if it's under $900. And there's stores that close. People go in and load up at CVS or Walgreens or whatever the store is. Unbelievable. So what if you just told a thief, have at it? He welcomes chaos and destruction. And that's what's happening. We see it before us because God is a God of principle. God is a God of laws and morals. And God is a God of penalties. If God had no just penalty for sin, then He would not be just and holy. But He is. All right, now let's get to the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 36. And praise God for this verse. Choice. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see the choice here? Believe in the Son, and you can have everlasting life. It's the contrast back to Romans 6:23. Believe in the Son, have everlasting life. Don't believe the Son, you're not going to see life, you're going to have wrath. The wrath of God, the penalty of eternal separation from God, eternal death. So why not make this good and righteous and rational choice? I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior. I want to have eternal life. There may be some hearing this who have not yet done that. You've not believed in Jesus to save you. Why not today? And then one more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Oh, I love this verse. The key word is charm. Walk through this verse with me. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Whom are we talking about? Who's the Son from heaven? Jesus, raised from the dead, even Jesus. Look at this. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. It is through Jesus Christ, the sweetness of the name of Jesus, that we can be rescued, delivered, saved from this penalty of eternal separation from God. Charm, the charming name of Jesus, the name that cleanses, that forgives, that pardons us. And as I was thinking about this, there was a phrase that came to mind from a hymn. Let me read it to you. Maybe it's in your mind too. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. It's Jesus. He is the answer to the penalty of eternal separation from God. We do not have to die and go to hell forever. We can know the charming, saving, gracious name of Jesus Christ, believe it, and claim him as our Savior, and have life, life eternal. So, friend, the name of Jesus is charming like no other. Will you run to the cross and believe in that name and be saved if you're not? So let me close with these thoughts of application. Jesus took our penalty. Flee to him in faith. If you have not trusted in Jesus to save you, flee to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I deserve this penalty. But I believe that you died there in my place and you rose again. I'm asking you to save me. If you haven't done that, will you do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus. For every believer, we are to love Jesus wholeheartedly for the penalty he suffered for us. Think of this. He took the death, the hell, the separation from God on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God so that we could be right with God and have a relationship with God. Oh, our response, to love him, to love him. And one more. Don't downplay the penalty. Hell is a serious matter. I believe today in popular Christianity that hell, the penalty of eternal separation from God, is downplayed. Somewhere in my files, I have a quote by a very well-known TV personality, so-called preacher. And he said, this is the beginning of his ministry, that he wanted to avoid the hell, fire, brimstone methods. And so he says a lot of positive stuff. But friends, we got to have the negative too, because it's true. It's downplayed today. Well, that'll offend people. Exactly. Jesus was offended by our sin. That's why he died on the cross. This is a serious matter. And we don't want to downplay it. We don't want to say, well, this doesn't exist. Everything is going to be fine. Everybody's okay. We're all good people. We're all going to heaven. No! There's a penalty when we don't trust in Jesus Christ. And those who will not speak to the truth of this are not speaking truth. It's a watered-down version. And then what is the point of the gospel? Think of how horrible was the death of Jesus. Not just the suffering on a Roman cross, but bearing our sins and separated from God. But if we will believe that he died in our place, we don't have to be. So let's not downplay the penalty. Let's speak to it, but understand that we can flee to Jesus for salvation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Dear Father, we would all be on our way to a Christless eternity in hell, were it not for your grace and for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. So we love you today. We praise you for sending your Son. And we would be drawn close to him, and we would boast in the cross of Christ. Dear Father, if there's anyone who hears this message, is not yet trusted in Christ, will you show them their need, that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there may be someone right here in this room who would say, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve the penalty of sin. But I understand that Jesus died for me. And I want to be saved. Would you right now call on the Lord in your heart and tell God that? God, I know I've sinned. I deserve this penalty. But I'm trusting Jesus to save me. Will you tell God that? Lord, I believe that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. Save me today. If that's what you have told the Lord today, will you just raise your hand? You ask the Lord to save you. He'll forgive you of your sins. Just raise your hand. At any time you want to speak about this, to make sure that you're saved, please talk to me. Our Father, thank you for what you will do through your word. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, make it clear to all of our eyes. And for any who hear, who have not yet trusted, remove the scales from their eyes that they will see Jesus is a Savior who died in their place. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name, we pray. Amen.